We appreciate the presence of each one of you today, this first Sunday of the new year, 2020. It's a good time to be alive, good time to be a member of the church, good time to be on the earth, living beneath God's care. I'm glad you all are here today. Good to have Sandra, June, and Nisha with us. Wish they could be with us all the time. And I know that's the way that Mike and Richie feel. But they'll come back and see us from time to time. Always good to have them around. I want to talk about the new year in the light of God's truth and just sort of bolster us to get us kind of ready for this new year. Life is just something. It just is. And it's got its challenges and it's got its rewards. And the blessings that we have from God constantly just thrill us. And we praise Him all the time for them. And here we are still on the earth. A part of God's program. We are part of the what we all have called, you know, the scheme of redemption, the plan that God had to save man, and we're a part of that in the sense that we are participants. We are participants in the scheme of redemption from the viewpoint of our own salvation. Just an amazing thing. And as we sometimes sing, hitherto by the grace of God I've come. And that's the way it is in the life of each one of us. I just want to mention a few points. Well, there are quite a few of them, but I don't know. We'll try to hurry through this. As we think about the new year that has come upon us, and the first point simply is that there is the sense of beginning again. We have a new start. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul described Christianity that way. Any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. So when the Lord wanted us to think about how it is to be a sinner who becomes a saint, He says you can think about a new beginning. And that's one of the things that we do draw on. Much earlier than that, hundreds of years earlier than that, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2, God made the point to Moses in behalf of Israel when he was inaugurating the Passover. He says, now this month in which you are to observe the Passover will be the beginning of your months. It's going to be the beginning of your year. So they would start every year and thinking about their deliverance from Egypt. Isn't that something? We could start our year that way. We could start our week that way. We could start each day that way. It's always good and refreshing and delightful to think of all the people on the earth. We stand as those who have been redeemed. We just sang about it. We are a part of the redeemed. We have been bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. So said Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, as we begin 2020, we think about starting off again, having a fresh, new beginning. But secondly, as I think about the new year that has come to us, I think about the fact that we're all getting older. And we ought to be getting wiser. There's a lot of wisdom in Scripture, as you know. Even beyond what we refer to as the wisdom literature. A long, long time ago, I've never done it here, but I think I did teach the book of Proverbs. I don't know if we finished it or not. I can't remember. But we did get started on the book of Proverbs. That book is full of insight. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Those are all a body of literature that presents revealed wisdom, insight that God wants us to have as we live on His earth. A lot of people never get much insight. We sometimes say they don't have a clue. They never have a clue as to what's going on. Well, just a few books in the Old Testament give us a lot of insight. And then, of course, as you read through the scheme of redemption and you link up the New Testament with the Old Testament, you see how the story fleshes out and how it finalizes itself in sacred literature with the coming of Christ and the Gospel and the New Testament prophets and the writing of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. And so you get a fuller literary insight into the way things are. And then, beyond all of that, if you become a Christian and you do tack into the scheme of redemption as a participant, you're born again of water and spirit, then you learn to pray for wisdom. Because what I have in Scripture are the principles that are to be applied. Sometimes I may not know where the application goes. And beyond that, I have needs that the principles don't in detail address as far as a decision is concerned. And I ask God to help me. You know, we struggle in life, young and old. I've got something coming up, or I'm wrestling with something in my life, and I've got to make a decision. And the Bible, like, I can go back and I can read through Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, Proverbs, and still have my decision to make. I try to gain all the insight I can, and maybe I'll ask a friend or a relative or somebody that knows something about Scripture and somebody that's lived a long time. I'll draw on the wisdom of the aged, which I ought to do. But then I've got to make the decision. It always comes down to that, doesn't it? You take all of this, and you listen to all this, and you read all of that, and then you say, and yet now, which way do I go? What do I do? And you make the best decision you can reach given all of these circumstances. You pray for wisdom, Lord, but you pray in faith, Lord, help me. And don't second guess yourself. If you pray in faith for wisdom about a decision, make it finally. And once you're committed to it, live in the light of the commitment to the decision. Don't kick yourself the rest of the days by second guessing yourself. How would that help? How would that work? We need to go on as wiser people. Psalm 90 in verse 12. A passage I dearly love, and I've used it a lot at funerals, but it's a plea to God after the psalmist has talked about how short life is. And even if I get to my 80s, you know, that's an old life. We're soon cut off and we fly away. And so down in verse 12, he'll say, so teach us to get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days and get us a heart of wisdom. Try to get the glimpse of your life, the full vision of which God has. Think about it like that. Now, God knows what I'm going to do the rest of the day, and the rest of the week, and the rest of the year, and the rest of my life. But I don't. So when I pray in wisdom and I call on Him, He says, now Mac, you need to realize your days are passing. They're going away, and they're going away pretty fast. And so you need to live in the light of that truth and live each day making decisions that have to do with the fact that your days are running out. Teach us to number our days. You've only got a finite number of days. Help me to number my days. Where am I in life? Well, I can see that. I'm not in infancy. I'm not a little child. I'm not even a young man. I'm not even a middle-aged man. I was once all of those things. Just like you and your situation. My days are running out. Help me to have a heart of wisdom. God wants me to be like that. And we're trying to be like that. All of us are. So, as I think about beginning again, and yet I think about I'm getting older, and I hope and I pray and I want my wisdom to match up and even surpass my years, because I draw on God who has no years. I draw on God who lives in eternity, inhabits eternity. And so I want Him to help me to get a glimpse of what He already knows, so I can live wisely before His care. And then number three, as I think about a new year, it reminds me that God is managing time. God is the one that's managing time and what it brings. You remember in Genesis 8:22, after the flood, Moses recorded for us a point that is so profound and so insightful and so relevant to the lives of each one of us. As long as the earth shall last, as long as the earth shall last, that takes in our time, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now see, God manages the seasons. God allows for the coming of a new year or a new day, as it were. God does that. And you recall in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, There is a time to every purpose under heaven. A time for it. And then he lists several basic things, you know. And I don't think he mentions everything he could have mentioned. Just like at the end of Romans chapter 8, when Paul's discussing all things that are for us, for our benefit, including life and death. But he lists several that are illustrative of the point that God has purposes and God allots time for the accomplishing of purposes in the lives of people. Time to be born. Had that one. But I haven't had the other one at the end of that. Time to die. You see how God can cover so much time with so few words in a short space. God can do that. A time to be born. A time to die. A time for war. Time for peace. Time to cast away stones. Time for gathering stones together. The list goes on. And so I'm saying that it's God that's in the time managing business. And He already knows, of course, how much He's going to allow me, and already how much He has allowed me. I'm grateful for the time I've had. Aren't you? I was talking to a friend of mine on the phone over the holidays, and we were talking about various things, but he's a faithful Christian in his 80s. And he's a great guy, great man. But he had a book by a certain preacher. And I said, well, he was a friend of my father's. And before he passed away, my father sent him one of these leaning tree pictures, you know. Hang in there, old buddy. You've maybe seen that big old picture. Hang in there, old buddy. Well, anyway, the preacher's name was George DeHoff. Had a bookstore for years and years in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, just outside of Nashville. But anyway, at the end of George DeHoff's sermons, he would always say, "I see my time is up." And I said to my friend on the phone, you know, you could say that about life, couldn't you? Yeah. As you grow old and you get old and you say, Lord, I see my time, a time to be born, a time to die, and I see now that my time is about up. In fact, one of my friends in a phone call not too long ago said to me, I'm about ready for my time to be up. He was already looking forward to getting beyond what this side has to offer. God is in the time managing business. Number four, as we face the new year, we think about our continued privileges and our great responsibilities, our obligations. Randy prepared new budgets that are back there on that table. Be sure and pick one up. Get one for each family. There's enough for each family. And we're trying to keep our commitments to all of the people that we're partners with in the gospel of Christ. And Randy and I were together a little bit yesterday, and things look good. Now, I know when we come together sometimes, Jean was talking to me the other day. She said, now, most of the time you're all right, aren't you? I said, yeah, most of the time. Sometimes it bothers me but when we just get down to just two of us or three of us or four of us. I mean, I don't like it when, you know, we just have people sick and can't help that. Jean's been sick the last few days. People go out of town. We have that and can't help that. But it's just, you know, it's a challenge sometimes. So you get to think about how small we are. But then you think about how God has prospered us beyond any normal expectation. That contribution for December helped us a lot. It was almost $18,000 for December. As we start our new year, we're thinking about all of the people, the various parts of the world that we send money to, trying to help the advancement of the cause of Christ on this earth. And we're in good shape. Now, we have to be very, very careful now. It's not like it was a few years ago when we just had so much. We'd get a call for this and beyond our budget, beyond our natural means, and yeah, we can help you a little bit, or we can do this and this. And that was great. That was so great to be able to just say, yeah, we can send a little bit. We're getting to the point where we can't do that anymore. But we're not having to cut into our commitments. As we think about our new year, we're still able to reach the level of commitment we've already made. And the money's going to various places. You know, you think about the Chase Turner in Louisiana, the Spanish work on internet. Internet is a powerful tool to spread the gospel of Christ. You think about the Grahams in Bangor, Northern Ireland, Randall Matheny and his work in Brazil. Phil Sanders every Sunday. And Ben Bailey now in our area. We have two programs at 7 and 7:30 out in our area. Our gospel preachers. So we have an hour on TV each Sunday morning. But anyway, we help the In Search of the Lord's Way. It's Phil Sanders. We help that. Well, we help preacher. We have two preachers in the Philippines. Alan Gasalga is one that I know personally. Met him when we were over there a few years ago. We helped the Navajo work. You remember Terry Lawrence from Fort Defiance. We help them. Jeff Foster goes out from Gallup to help on that reservation. And so we do that. We used to help Daniel Gaines in Africa. And in India, you Jacob, you John, and six other preachers, eight preachers we help. And they, through their work, help a lot of their poor widows, the poor widows that come and worship with them. All of that goes on. And then the orphans' homes over here, Lubbock and Cherokee, the foster home at Stephenville. And then we give clothes, of course, to Medina and Bowles' home. And so they're just, your money and your goods go in various places throughout the world. And we're able to keep each one of those going right now. as we face the new year. Pray that that can continue. I asked you back in, I believe it was the early part of December, might have been November, if any of us can up our contribution just a little bit. You know, if you can't, you can't. But if you can, be a good time to start and help us. And anyway, God has been so good to us, it's just beyond praise. But anyway, we think of our continued privileges and our obligations. Number five, as I face the new year, I'm grateful I've come this far. I'm grateful I've come this far. And I don't want to start over. Romans 13, I want you to look at this passage with me just for a second. Romans 13, verse 11. This is an interesting passage. And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. He has in mind some brethren in Rome that need to wake up, sort of like those in Corinth. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Isn't that great? When did you start your Christian career? When did you obey the gospel of Christ? You maybe can remember the day or the part of the year. Been about a year ago, Don Copeland obeyed the gospel. Now is it's the time of our ultimate salvation. It's nearer to us. It's nearer to us than when we first believed. And as I say, I don't want to start over, but I'm grateful for the time that we've had. And then number six, this next year, as all years, should be lived unto Christ to magnify Christ. Romans 14, 7 through 9 is a good passage on the fact that each one of us lives unto Christ. You don't discount, you magnify the fact, the relationship that you have with Christ. I'm not like people that aren't members of the church. I'm not like people that have joined false religions. I speak as one that is joined to Christ. And I live unto Christ. Paul says in Romans 14, no, each one of us is like that. You're not on an island by yourself. Each member of the church lives unto the Lord. And there are various passages, Philippians 1, 20, 21, each one of us, Paul there said, as a prisoner, well, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And he says, I live, whether I live or whether I die. His goal was that Christ be magnified in his body. Now there you have it, in a capsule. If I get to live through the day, I want Christ to be magnified because I was here. If I die today, I want Christ to be magnified because I died according to his will. And that's what in the Lord means, primarily. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow them. To die in the Lord is to die according to the Lord's will. And so if I die, I die. Well, let it be to the magnification of the name of Jesus Christ. And then, as I think about the new year, I've got to hurry here now. This year, just like last, will contain a routine. And that's the way it's always been. Have you noticed? I've always had a routine. All men have a routine. Luke 2 and verse 41, there's a little expression in there. When Jesus was age 12, they went every year to Jerusalem. Went up for a feast. And at age 12, they take Jesus with them. But you see, that was a part of their life. Joseph, who had to go, Mary, who could go, and Jesus, that they wanted to go. But every year, you see, that was the policy in their life. They went up to Jerusalem. There are things we do every year. Just like the encampment that's coming up in just a few months. It'll be here before you turn around. And everything you do in the week, it's your routine. I get up, you know, you go to work, you come home. Times for meals, times to visit with the family or see other people. Time to meet certain obligations, as it were. Times for recreation and rest. All of that. And it comes in a routine. Now this year, we're changing something here because we're not having a gospel meeting anymore. And we do that, I guess, basically for two reasons. One of which is we've gotten so small that I get almost embarrassed by inviting people out there to preach for our congregation, because when they come, sometimes all of us, the few that we have, cannot come. We'll have people off other things, doing other things that they have to do. We may have somebody working somewhere. We may have somebody in the hospital somewhere. Something comes up and somebody has to see about family. That's life. That's the way it is. But that just leaves very few. Now, I say this, and I told somebody this a while back. If we were a spiritually impoverished congregation, we'd just make a way to have a meeting anyway. But we're not a spiritually impoverished congregation. And so we can dispense with that until we have more people if that time ever comes again. Secondly, we pay so much for the meeting. Brethren, you've been paying preachers wonderfully well. I wish I'd known you back years ago when I was holding meetings. And I could have come to Sheffield and hold a meeting because, I mean, there's great generosity to pay the preacher for his work while he's here. I don't know of anybody else anywhere that does what you've done in that regard for preachers that have come in. But it wasn't, it got beyond economical feasibility. As I say, if we were impoverished spiritually, we'd come up with some money to pay for a preacher. But we don't have to do that now. And so that's something in our tradition and our routine that's changing now. And that's just the way, for now at least, it's going to have to be. Number eight, as I think about this new year, I am hopeful that it will entail many, many good days for all of us. 1 Peter 3:8-17. I want to see many good days this year. And I want you to have many good days. That's the way it was last year. In spite of our dwindling numbers, and for a part of the year dwindling funds, we still had great days as a congregation, as individuals, as families. We moved on through life, God being our helper, for another year. For another year. And I hope we have a lot of good days this year. Number nine, inevitably, there will be some sorrow. There'll be some disappointments. The days of darkness will be many in a man's life. Ecclesiastes 11:8. Job 3:25. Job once said, of course, in his agony, in his misery, in his great loss, he said, The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. That's something to think about, isn't it? Now we know, as children of God, that He blesses us richly. But we also know that He cannot hide us from every disappointment and life to go on. He can't keep away all sorrow and life on earth to be what it is. And so with strength and courage and faith and a Father that loves us, we take the year on. We don't take it all on at the same time. Might not could handle that. But we can take it a day at a time. Or we could take it a half a day at a time. Or a moment at a time. And by the strength that God supplies through His Spirit, we can even take the sorrow. May have to go to a few funerals this coming year. May have to. Maybe mine. But there'll be some sorrow. There'll be some disappointments. But then number 10. It may be the case this year, sometime during the course of the year, that something unexpected happens that's impactful on my life for good. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it would be. God does. If it happens, if He brings it in. It's happened before. There are things that we did not look for. And lo and behold, something happened. I don't know if you keep a daily diary or a weekly record of what happens in your life or whatever. You could go back over it and read what you did and what happened and all of that. But sometimes things happen in our lives. We always pray to God, "Let Thy will be done," and mean it. Sometimes He arranges circumstances so that something you weren't looking for, or you weren't looking for it in that way. But God can turn things around. God can modify. God can change to our good. And maybe this year, there'll be some of that in our lives. And 11, this new year reminds me of the constant change. Everything is always changing. And it reminds me that this world is not my home. Now, God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6. James 1:17. I need something ultimately that doesn't change to hang on to. I need stability. And that's God. And this world, a new year. A new year. A new age. We've aged. Something is changing. But our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3:20 and 21. Number 12. This year will be, if I cooperate, hopefully a year in which God continues to perfect me. Now God's been at work in our lives. We're constantly stressing human character because that's what the kingdom is about. Righteousness. And just as He did last year, He's going to keep on helping me as long as I am here. And as long as I want Him to help Him. To help me, I mean. Philippians 1 and verse 6. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, you know, he's confident that God will perfect what He started. He talks about their conversion as though it's something God did. And it was. It's just like in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We are His creation. We are His workmanship. When I became a Christian, I was something God had worked up. We are His workmanship. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that He will perfect the saints at Philippi to the end. This coming year, He will keep on doing if I cooperate, if I want it. If I want Him to help me, He will keep on perfecting me until He gets me to where He wants me to be when my death takes place. Number 13. This year, just like last year, will pass quickly. James 4, verse 14, just like a vapor. And I'll tell you, it'll just be a little while. If the Lord lets us live, I'll be standing right here and say, well, we've come to the end of the year. This is the last Sunday of December. I said that just a few days ago. And how long have we been saying that? But it gets repeated so quickly. Risley will remind us every month when he makes the announcements. And it's a good sobering thought. You know, I can't understand how this month's just going by so fast. And I can't comprehend the speed with which life moves. This year, just like last year, and the one before, and the one before, will rapidly pass. Number 14. This will be the year that many people will enter eternity. This will be the year, 2020, that many people will leave this life. And 2020 will be on their tombstone. The birth year and the death year. And many people will leave. And maybe some of their funerals we will attend. And finally, number 15. This will be a year in which the continued fight between good and evil goes on, and I'm going to still be fighting on the side of good. You'll still be fighting on the side of good. The devil will be, of course, on the other side. We're on God's side. We're given the victory through Christ. But the fight continues. We read of its expression on various levels in the news. We're always concerned about praying for peace because 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells us to do that. Because that is conducive to the spread of the gospel more than war is. So you always pray for peace, even though you know there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. Isn't that something? There's a time for peace, there's a time for war. But you don't pray for war. You pray for peace. That's always the viewpoint. That's always the vantage. Any war should be toward peace. You want right. You want good. You want peace. And you pray for that. But the fight goes on until the Lord comes. The good fight of the faith. So, may we give our lives to purity and our lips to prayer and praise and our love to God and neighbor as we swiftly live our days. And remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as we start the year. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. May God help us all to have a great year in His service. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?